Evening, good evening. I tell you what, I love our elders. Don't you love our elders? Ken, I will tell you this. Thank you for leading us in prayer tonight. Todd, thank you for leading us in singing. And I know that you men worked all afternoon. I know you did. And you still lead us, and your example is so appreciated. And I only speak because I have the opportunity to, but I know there are others who feel the same way that I do. Thank you to our elders. It's good to be together tonight. And I will tell you this, I've already looked in the box out there on the foyer, on the table in the foyer, and those envelopes are coming in. And I want to thank you for those of you who have taken the time to write a name and an address on those envelopes. Remember, each of those envelopes represents an opportunity for someone who needs to hear the gospel to hear the gospel. And if you haven't done so yet, there are more bulletins that are out there. I would ask if you've already taken a bulletin, just take the envelope out from inside of one of those bulletins. But by all means, if you don't have a bulletin, please grab one because on the front of that has a list of the titles and of the theme for our upcoming gospel meeting on November 5th through the 8th with Brother Keith Parker. It is so good to be together tonight. Let's go ahead and go to our Father in prayer. And then get right into our lesson this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we are grateful that you have blessed us with such a wonderful day. Dear Heavenly Father, the privilege to even come to you in prayer, Lord, is something that sometimes we overlook. But the privilege to gather together with our family and with the children that are yours, Lord, is a huge honor and a huge blessing. And I pray that we may edify and to spur one another on to love and to good deeds tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to study from your word. And it's our prayer that we will glean what you would have us to glean. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Habakkuk. That's where we're going to be this evening as we continue our journey through the minor prophets. I want to start off tonight, though, by directing our minds towards a concept. And the concept is this, if you've had children or you've spent any time around children or you even know any children, I didn't say you have to like them, but you know them, right? Chances are you and I have all heard children say, that's not fair. You ever heard anybody say that's not fair? I've heard that quite a bit, to which I reply, whoever told you life was fair was lying. Because life's not fair. Would you agree with that? Life's not fair. And so for a child to look and say, well, that's not fair because he, talking about his brother, got this, or she, talking about a sister, got that. The reality is everything in life's not going to be fair. And that is the concept that we run into tonight with the book of Habakkuk. It's interesting because we know nothing else about the name Habakkuk. Usually I can tell you what one of the minor prophets' names means. But Habakkuk, we can't say that because it's not even of Hebrew origin. We don't even know exactly the date of this writing and of this prophecy. There are some of those that you'll come across in the scriptures that to pinpoint a date, it is very difficult. I can tell you this, that scholarship believes that Habakkuk prophesied, or as Mike said earlier, we talked about that before he came up, he's about any interesting names. And I said, well, I'm going to say Habakkuk. I said, but if you want to call him Habakkuk, you go right ahead. It's kind of like that, you know, this is my brother Habakkuk and my other brother Habakkuk, you know, that concept. I've heard him interchangeably used. I will refer to Habakkuk as such because that's what I know the name as. If you prefer Habakkuk, please go ahead and call him Habakkuk. It won't hurt my feelings. But the idea is this, that scholarship will say that this book had to have been at least talked about in the sense of when was it prophesied? Sometime before the fall of the southern kingdom. And the reason is because of the description of the Chaldeans and what was believed to be going on with the Chaldeans. You see, the Chaldeans, they are a subgroup from southern Babylonia. And so you understand that the Assyrians were in power. The Assyrians overthrew the northern kingdom. And then eventually the Babylonians came in and overthrew the southern kingdom. Well, within that process, there were other concepts and other peoples that rose about. And we talked about that last week with the destruction of Nineveh with Nahum in the sense of it was the Medes, the Scythians, and then we also see the Babylonians, or specifically within the Babylonians would have been the Chaldeans. And so when Habakkuk comes along, the Chaldeans are on their rampage. And it's while they're on their rampage that the children of God are suffering at the hands of the Chaldeans. And so that's where Habakkuk comes from, is this idea of why all of these wrongs. And of course, you can see a little bit more information there about King Jehoiakim and the things that are believed to have been taking place that Jeremiah was prophesying about. But at the end of the day, we're not really sure. All we know is it is believed to have been somewhere between the fall of Nineveh in 612 and the fall of Jerusalem in 587. That's really all scholarship can say without pinning it down too tightly. But tonight, it's interesting because Habakkuk is only made up of three chapters. And so when we look at this particular book, the outline and the structure is very easy. But I will tell you this, it's not the importance of the outline and the structure that Habakkuk has its importance. Now, I don't want to overlook that, because what we see is that there are three divisions. And that first division, you can see on the screen, comes from chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, which is the problem. But within that problem, we see an answer from God. So you've got to read with an intent to understand it, because what happens is Habakkuk will say his piece, but the Bible doesn't stop and say, okay, now God is talking. All that the scriptures will say is that Habakkuk says his piece, and then all of a sudden it's almost like there's a change. And there's a speaking of you, and there's a speaking of what I'm doing. And so you've got to read intently to understand when Habakkuk stops and when God starts, as far as the speaking aspect that is found here in this particular book. So what we see is the problem presented, and that's what Mike read for us earlier, in the sense of, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, verse 2, and you will not hear? You see, that's Habakkuk's issue. It's not fair. It's not fair. I cry out to you, but you do not respond to me. How long will you let violence occur? The second part of chapter 1, verse 2. I cry out for you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look at wickedness? It's not fair. Now the problem is, when we deal with children who say it's not fair, and we turn around and say whoever told you life wasn't fair was lying to you, or that told you life was fair was lying to you, we say that because our perspective, right? Adults typically have a different perspective than children. For one thing, we've lived longer. Another thing, we probably tried it and got in trouble for it, or we tried it and failed. You know, I recently had a talk with some of our youth here. And since Cody's not here, I can say this. And by the time he watches it on Facebook, it'll probably be too late. But they came up to me and they said, hey, we were thinking about rolling your yard. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't bother me. Don't come do it, but it doesn't bother me. Colton will have to clean it up. By the way, if you can chunk the toilet paper into those real tall pines, that'd be pretty neat. I think that'd be worth seeing. But they said, but we think we're going to get Cody. To which I encouraged them. I think that'll bring you real close to your youth minister. And then I offered this. Have you ever heard about sticking forks in the yard? I'm sure some of you have seen that. Plastic forks just sticking all up in the front yard. You see, as adults, we've lived longer. We've been there, done that. Some of you have been there and done that as far as I'm concerned. I look forward to the day, I say I do, I'll bawl like a baby. But when our children are mature and they leave the house, and that we can look back and see the young men and the young lady that they've turned into, and you know, feel maybe a sense of accomplishment that we survived the teenage years. But you've been there. Some of you are there. And you say, oh, the lessons that you learn even at that stage, Joe. You see, adults have a different perspective. Kids don't understand why they shouldn't play in the street. Parents do. Kids don't understand certain concepts when it comes to hot and cold, or when it comes to matters of danger. But parents do. And that's because your perspective is different. In the book of Habakkuk, God's perspective is different than Habakkuk's. But the difference is Habakkuk looks at it in the same way that you and I do oftentimes, and that is this: in my temporary dwelling within this fleshly body, I am undergoing difficulty. And because I'm undergoing difficulty, it's not fair. I don't understand how you can let the Chaldeans have success and yet us, your people, struggle. Us, your people, we perish. And so in chapter 1, verse 5, we see the shift over from Habakkuk to what God says when he says this: look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. I'm doing something you don't understand. You know, there have been times in American history, just in the time that I've been alive and the changes that I've seen, and I ask, God, what are you doing that I don't understand? There have been times in my own family that the difficulties that we may go through, and as I went through growing up, and even as an adult, you look at those and you say, God, what are you doing? Because I can't see it. And in this particular book, God says this: even if you could, you wouldn't understand. Even if you could, even if I told you, you wouldn't understand. You see, sometimes we believe that the more information that we have, the better off that will be. And in this particular passage, I'm telling you, it's not about the information. It's about your ability to comprehend who God is and how he works. And what he tells Habakkuk is this: even if I told you, you wouldn't understand. Because you're not me. You don't view things the way that I view them. You don't see the bigger picture as I see the bigger picture, because Habakkuk couldn't see the bigger picture. Just like you and I can't see the bigger picture. Sometimes we've got to be reminded that our job is not to see the bigger picture. Our job is to trust the one who knows what the bigger picture looks like. And that's where Habakkuk is being driven back to. Because what we find is, it's not this that there's a problem in what the Chaldeans are doing, but when you and I look over at the second division over in chapter 1 verse 12, what we see is that the problem that exists is that the children of God are suffering in a major way, and it's almost like God's looking favorably upon evil. You see, sometimes as we try to process what's going on, we misinterpret what's going on, and we say, really, God, you're looking favorably upon evil while good is suffering? You see, and that's a difficulty. And so what we see is, chapter 2, verse 1, we see Habakkuk responding. And he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. He knew he was going to be reproved. He knew he was questioning God Almighty. But he says, I'm going to stand on my post. And then in verse 2 of chapter 2, the Bible says this: then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. But as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. You see, the problem that goes into is, it's not that God's overlooking evil, it's that Habakkuk's not trusting in God's overall plan. That's the issue. That's the overall issue. Habakkuk's responding in a very human-like manner. And what God is coming to him and saying is this: stand your post. Stand your post. Quit trying to figure out everything that I'm doing. And just trust me. Just trust me. You remember what it was like to jump into the hands of someone that loved you? I hesitate to say your father, because some in this room may not have had a loving earthly father. Some of you may not have had a man that chased the monsters out of your closet and made sure that the boogeyman wasn't under your bed. Some of you may not have had a daddy like that. And so I simply offer it this way. Do you remember what it was like to jump into the arms of the one who loved you? I can remember that. You know, the idea of, Dad, I'm scared. Jump, son. I'll catch you. But you don't understand, Dad. I'm scared. And I don't understand what's going to happen when I hit that water. And don't worry, son. I'll catch you. You see, some of that is going on here. Some of that is going on within the life of Habakkuk, because this prophecy is truly about Habakkuk's lack of understanding of God and wanting God to answer him immediately. And what God is saying is this, I got you. I jump and let me catch you. Trust my arms when I tell you that I have you, that it'll be okay. You see, because even though the problem seems to be evident, the truth is God's not going to leave the wicked unpunished. And so what we see in this particular section is there's a listing of woes that comes about. I want you to see this starting at verse 9. The Bible says of chapter 2, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. He'll go on to say in verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Look at verse 15. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk so as to look at their nakedness. Now, I will tell you this. This is a side note. And since our Sunday night sermons are a little different, I can kind of get out of rhythm and get over here. When Jesus turned the water into wine at John chapter 2, the wedding feast of Cana, do you understand that he knew what Habakkuk 2:15 said? Now, we can get into that, and we need to, just at another time, in dealing with the alcohol concept within the Bible, and just do a good study on it. But I want you to think for one moment, Jesus is at a party, and the Bible would say there that the good wine was already gone. And so Jesus turned the water in the water pots into wine. And the head of the feast said, hey, what's this? This is the good wine. Or the attendees did. You saved the good wine to last. And I want you to think about that, because typically we say, well, that means it was the most intoxicated beverage that was there. So therefore, Jesus was kicking the party into second gear. That's the way we really look at it. Well, he made the good, so it must mean it was the most alcoholic. And I will tell you this, Jesus knew what Habakkuk 2:15 says. You think for one moment the Son of God would violate God? Absolutely not. The Bible says, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk. I want you to consider another woe there that goes down to verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. The idea is it was false religions. That's what he's getting at. So there are woes that are given amongst Habakkuk's difficulty to understand what is being stated. There are woes that are given, and that's the concept. God says, jump, Habakkuk. I'll catch you. I have you. You do not understand. Just trust me. But let me tell you this, the wicked will not go unpunished. Now, the third division goes into a poem. And it's quite interesting. A poem, one that according to chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to, and I'm going to butcher that name just as you would. But I will tell you this, in my footnote, it says a highly emotional, poetic form. So in other words, this prayer is meant to be emotion driven. It's meant to be strong and bold, but it's a prayer about who God is. It's a prayer about what God has done. You see, all along, what Habakkuk needs to remember is this. Did God catch his people when they jumped into his arms before? Did God defeat the bad guys before? Was God true to his word before? Then why do you think he wouldn't be true to his word now? That's what this is. That's the strength of the poem. But you see, it's over towards the end of the poem that I would like to draw your attention, verses 17, 18, and 19. Because in this particular concept, what we find is an application of probably is what is said to be the main verse of chapter 2, verse 4 of the book of Habakkuk. And that is a statement, but the righteous will live by his faith. And I tell you that it's probably one of the more famous, if not the central theme that is brought out of the book of Habakkuk, because this one verse, this one concept is restated three times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1 verse 17, Galatians chapter 3 verse 11, and in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 37 and 38. Therefore, the scholarship would point us into the direction that if the New Testament thought enough, the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of the New Testament thought enough of this concept to draw it forward for you and I to hear, then it must be significant to the main message of the book of Habakkuk. You see, and that's where chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19 come into play. Now, something that you may know or you may not know is that this entire chapter is used in Jewish synagogues today, according to what my research said, is used in Jewish synagogues today on Pentecost. In other words, it's still a part of their reciting. It's still a part of their reading. It's still a part of drawing to their remembrance that God has not dropped his people in the past. The only time his people ever fail is when they chose to walk away from God. And so this passage, chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19, this what has been called a hymn of faith says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt, I will boast in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Now, that's not a statement that God's always going to give you what you want. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. You see, I would propose this to you, that faithfulness, it gets real easy for it to come and go with prosperity. That as things are going well in our life, that faith just seems to be there. It just seems to be present, or at least we may think that it's there. But you see, I would tell you this, that faith during good times is still faith. But faith that is present during difficult times is faith that is tried. It is faith that is strengthened. It's the concept that when you want to build your muscles, physically speaking, that you press your muscles against the limit maybe that you think or that they are conditioned for at that time. That muscle building occurs when heavy loads are lifted. And that there's a breaking down of the muscle fiber. Therefore, the fibers will the body will heal, but it'll come back. And there'll be an increased size of that particular muscle. Or there will be toning that occurs. But you know, toning doesn't occur when you just sit on the couch and eat cheese puffs. Toning doesn't occur when you get up to go to the refrigerator and back. Toning doesn't occur unless we purpose. You see, I've never known anybody that would ask God, Lord, please test my faith today. Please put something in front of me that really tests my faith so that my faith can grow. You know why we don't do that? Because our default is to avoid discomfort. As humans, we want to typically avoid discomfort. And I would also say this, spiritually speaking, we tend to want to avoid discomfort. Sometimes, though, discomfort can't be avoided. Not every situation in life is dependent upon you. Sometimes other people do things to you and it tests your faith. And the questions are asked why. Sometimes death occurs in an individual's life in what we call an untimely manner, and we ask why. And sometimes we want to shake our fist at God and we want to say why. And I will tell you this today, He doesn't owe you an answer. And that's very difficult to accept. He doesn't owe any of us an answer. All He says is to live by faith. Trust that I have you. That's what Habakkuk is about. It is a strong book, a strong letter about a prophet. And I will tell you this, one of the neat things about that is it shows me that even the prophets struggled from time to time. They struggled with understanding the purpose, and God's message is, you're not supposed to understand the purpose of everything. Just trust that I'll catch you and trust that I'm active in your situation. I want to close tonight by reading a particular passage from the 37th Psalm. And it's a passage about the ability of God to come through in our lives even when we can't see how He can. The Bible says this in the 37th Psalm, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. In other words, let God take care of the wicked doers. You just simply rest in Him. Tonight, Lord willing, if it goes as it has before, I'll be able to sit down in a chair in Bennett. He's my bud. All of them are my buds. And I say that in a sincere manner, in the sense of the relationship I try to cultivate. But he'll crawl up into my lap and he'll say, Dad, can I sit in your lap? And I'll say, sure, buddy. And he'll crawl up into my lap. You see, he and Camden are the only ones. I can't get Colton to do it anymore. Michaela, I guess, is too old too. But Bennett, buddy, he'll crawl in and he'll snuggle into me. And I love that. But you know what that tells me about him? He feels safe right there in Daddy's lap. Do you feel safe in the lap of God tonight? I mean that. I mean that with everything that I can ask. Do you feel safe tonight? In the sense of everything in this life may not go your way, but as a child of God, in one sense, you get to settle into the lap of God tonight. When you lay your head down on your pillow, do you feel safe and at ease knowing that God has you in His hand? Tonight, if you don't know that peace, then I invite you to change. I invite you to embrace God in a way that you've yet to embrace Him by submitting to His will and obeying the gospel, going all the way to the watery grave of baptism. Tonight, if you're not sure if you have that peace, maybe you've wandered away, or worse yet, maybe tonight you know there's something separating you from God. Oh, wouldn't it be great to leave here knowing without a shadow of a doubt that when you lay your head down tonight, you lay down in the bosom of God. Oh, wouldn't that be great that you have no worries and no cares because God has you. Tonight, if that's what you desire, then you came to the right place. The only thing now is this. If we can help you in that, then we want to. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, we want to do that tonight. If we can pray for you, we want to do that. And maybe that needs to happen publicly, and maybe that needs to happen privately. If you're wanting to obey the gospel, obviously that's a public thing. And I would invite you to come forward for that. But maybe you just realize there's some things separating you from God, and you're going to go home and take care of that. But tonight, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.